You know, as we get deeper and deeper into this presidential election cycle, the truth, you know, seems to be getting fuzzier and fuzzier, and it goes well beyond politics. But you know, we're drowning in a cesspool of misinformation and disinformation, and flat out lies. Lies about the economy and lies about our health. Lies about education and lies about gender. Lies about the future and lies about the past. Lies about this and lies about that. And lies about lying. This is Satan's rancid world of lies. And looking forward, not too far in the future here, on the night of April 21st, we will be observing the Passover in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Son of God. But a few weeks earlier, on Sunday, March 31st, most of mainstream Christianity will gather to observe Easter in remembrance of the resurrection of the Son of God. And however well-intentioned as mainstream Christianity may be, there is no biblical instruction to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's definitely, except with one mistranslation, which we'll be looking at briefly, definitely not to celebrate Easter. You know, of course the resurrection is important. No doubt. But Satan, along with, at times, a well-intentioned mainstream Christianity, have taken a core and foundational biblical truth and distorted it. The whole exercise is a hijacking and a corruption of the truth. And this corruption confuses God's plan. It's a feel-good distraction, a shiny object that draws us in and lulls us to sleep, a counterfeit. And isn't this Satan's way? Distort, distract, and divert. Pervert, tempt, and then ultimately destroy. In one of his many rebukes of the religious authorities, Jesus confronted their hypocrisy with the following. We're not going to go here this afternoon, but just going to be reading from John 8:44, New International Version. Jesus says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, as the Apostle Peter directs us, we need to always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give an answer. And with the Passover only a few weeks away, and Easter even closer, I thought this afternoon we would take a brief exploration of Passover and Easter, the truth and the lie. And first, let's look at the only mention of Easter in the Bible. And I didn't look back. It's in the King James Version, but it was corrected in the New King James and the vast majority of the other translations. But I can't say that there isn't another translation that doesn't use the word Easter. If you would please turn to Acts 12. Acts 12, and beginning in verse 1, and I'll be reading from the King James Version, or Authorized Version, which has the mistranslation. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Continuing in verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Continuing in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words states the following about this Easter, this word translated Easter. Passover was mistranslated Easter in Acts 12 and verse 4 in the Authorized Version. And this word, Pascha, specifically denotes the Passover, not Easter. It's Passover. The phrase after the Passover signifies after the whole festival is at an end. The term Easter is not of Christian origin. It is another form of Astarte, one of the titles of the Chaldean goddess, the Queen of Heaven. The festival of Pascha held by Christians in post-apostolic times was a continuation of the Jewish feast. From this Pascha, the pagan festival of Easter was quite distinct and was introduced into the apostate Western religion, the Roman Church, as part of the attempt to adapt pagan festivals to Christianity. So the one mention of Easter in the Authorized or King James Version is a mistranslation of Pascha or Passover, and that's the way your New King James or vast majority of other translations render it. And Easter, as we're told here by Vines, was quite distinct and was introduced into the apostate Western religion as part of the attempt to adapt pagan festivals to Christianity. And as most of us understand, the same was used by the Romans with Christmas, which is also nowhere mentioned in the Bible. And they used the winter solstice and the Saturnalia and Brumalia and the like to bring people into the church for various reasons, largely political reasons. The apostate Western religion, the corrupt Roman Church, was teaching another Jesus for its own advantage. The truth was sidelined for utilitarian convenience. Once again, the resurrection is important, but without his sacrifice first, there would be no resurrection. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached, and reading from the New King James Version, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So, in no way am I trying to diminish the importance of the resurrection with this message. What we're looking at is the truth of the Passover versus the deception or the lie of Easter. Not that the resurrection is a lie, but the way the resurrection is observed largely by mainstream Christianity. The truth is, God decides what we should do. He created us. He created everything. He created the possibility for an eternal life in eternity with him. His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways. He thinks so much further beyond our capacity for thinking that we cannot comprehend that gap. If you would please turn to an extremely well-known scripture, but an important one, Isaiah 55. Beginning in verse 8. Reading from the New King James Version. Isaiah 55 and beginning in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are always, always, always driven by truth. His love for us and his plan of salvation. Without the sacrifice of his son, represented by the Passover, the plan of salvation would stall and there would have been no resurrection, as we were already touched on. The reason I'm emphasizing this is that within our nature, we have the tendency to think that, well, God actually meant this. Just like, I'm sure, when the King James Version, the Authorized Version, was being translated, the translators almost certainly thought, this is what they meant. It says Pascha, it says Passover, but they really mean, you know, it was really meant to be Easter. Most likely very well intentioned, but they were thinking at a lower level because that's not the intent of God's inspired word. If you would please turn to John 4:24. Gospel of John, beginning in verse 24. And this is just a remarkable account, recounting Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. It's just really phenomenal account. And we'll pick this up in verse 21. Kind of the middle of the story. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. As well-intentioned as it may be for a belief system to create an observance that God did not establish, it's not true. And there are a lot of well-intentioned things and a lot of well-intentioned people in this world. That if we're well-intentioned, we're mistaken, and we may either fall into believing a lie or may be part of creating a lie. So we need to worship, and we're given the Holy Spirit to do so, in spirit and in truth. God laid out his holy days, beginning with the weekly Sabbath today, as the blueprint for his plan of salvation. But, you know, even the Sabbath has been marginalized and changed. Obviously, we're here today and won't be here tomorrow. And Satan has just done, from the beginning, with Adam and Eve in the garden, everything he can do to create lies that are appealing and get people off track. And he will continue to do so all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, from the United Church of God booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, The Promise of Hope for All Mankind, we have the following. Christ's sacrifice is the pivotal event in God's plan to save humanity. Jesus foretold the fact that he would be lifted up in crucifixion so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The pivotal event in God's plan to save salvation. So we have, you know, Satan cranking out his counterfeit that is, you know, just thought so highly of. In fact, it's considered to be the holiest day on the calendar for most Christian groups, mainstream Christian groups. But going back, that's a reflection on, or reflecting on, the resurrection, which in itself isn't wrong, but to elevate it above Passover is absolutely wrong. We see here that Jesus' sacrifice, the central message of the Passover, was a supreme act of love for humanity. This important event laid the foundation for the annual festivals that would follow. It is the most momentous step in God's plan. The Passover sacrifice in the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ's crucifixion. The New Testament Passover memorializes that crucifixion. You know, who are we to tell our Creator what is best? He always, always knows and does what is best for us, always. And interestingly and importantly, the Passover has the only second chance clause in God's holy day plan. And I have twice now needed to take advantage of that second chance clause, and that was as recently as the last Passover. If you would please turn to Numbers 9. So there's no other holy day that gives you a chance to make it up. You know, like make up work for school work. Here, you have a chance to make up your work. You know, there's not a makeup plan for Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. And Passover isn't a holy day. It's not a holy day. But it does, God affords us a second chance. It's that important. There's no makeup for Easter. There is, because it's a lie, but there is for Passover. Numbers chapter 9, please. Beginning in verse 1. Is this important for God? And is this important for us? I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Beginning in verse 1. A year after Israel's departure from Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of that year, he said, "Tell the Israelites to celebrate the Passover at the prescribed time. At twilight on the 14th day of the first month, be sure to follow all my decrees and regulations concerning this celebration." So Moses told the people to celebrate the Passover in the wilderness of Sinai as twilight fell on the 14th day of the month. And they celebrated the festival there, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. But some of the men had been ceremonially defiled by touching a dead body, so they could not celebrate the Passover that day. They came to Moses and Aaron that day and said, "We have become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body. But why should we be prevented from presenting the Lord's offering at the proper time with the rest of the Israelites?" Moses answered, "Wait here until I have received instructions for you from the Lord." This was continuing in verse 9. This was the Lord's reply to Moses. "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people now or in the future generations are ceremonially unclean at Passover time because of touching a dead body, or if they are on a journey and cannot be present at the ceremony, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They must offer the Passover sacrifice 1 month later at twilight on the 14th day of the second month. They must eat the Passover lamb at that time with bitter salad, greens, and bread made without yeast. They must not leave any of the lamb until the next morning, and they must not break any of its bones. They must follow all the normal regulations concerning the Passover. But those who neglect to celebrate the Passover at the regular time, even though they are ceremonially clean and not away on a trip, will be cut off from the community of Israel. If they fail to present the Lord's offering at the proper time, they will suffer the consequences of their guilt." This is how important the Passover is to God. This is how important the truth of the Passover is. You know, from the Beyond Today Bible commentary, we have the following. God reveals himself in encounters like this one. He isn't the harsh, heavy-handed, unreasonable God that some would make him out to be. This event gives us a glimpse at how compassionate and understanding he actually is in making it possible for us to follow him. He is giving and serving, not willing that any should perish, but that all mankind should ultimately be in his kingdom. Thus, he establishes the second Passover for those who, for reasons beyond their control, miss the first Passover. So, you know, the truth is the truth, and a lie is a lie. Lies get fuzzy, And people that want to misrepresent the truth make the truth fuzzy when it shouldn't be. The truth is that Passover is exceptionally important, and it is diminished by the lie of Easter. God is specific in his instructions, but we rebellious creatures always seem to know better. If you would, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this has always amazed me. This has always amazed me. So we have 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, and reading from the New Life Version. I have given you the teaching I received from the Lord. The night Jesus was handed over to the soldiers, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take this bread and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." Or as the New King James and other versions say, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're specifically told to do something by God in the flesh, the Son of God. Do this to remember me. He didn't say, "You know, you might want to look at what those other people or those surrounding nations are doing with their, idol worship and Astarte. And, you know, you may want to just keep that going and kind of get some other stuff mixed in there. And just work it out for yourselves, you know. Whatever you think works." He didn't say that. He said, "Do this to remember me." Continuing in verse 25. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, 'This cup is the new way of worship made between God and you by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it to remember me.' Every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you are telling of the Lord's death until he comes again." And, you know, to be clear, we understand that this is to mean that at every Passover observance, we are to do this. And as well-intentioned as it very likely is, we are not to be observing a communion at certain times or when we feel we need to take that type of participate in that type of activity. But that's the way man tends to do things. You know, we humans are really contrary creatures, touched on that a little bit ago. But between our own sinful nature and Satan's meddling, we tend to do just the opposite of what God wants. You know, going back to God's holy day plan, the promise of hope for all mankind, both Jesus and Paul made it clear that the Passover is to continue as a Christian observance. Jesus himself specified elements of the Passover meal that must still be ceremonially partaken of to teach Christians important truths about himself and God's continuing plan of salvation. We just went through that. Let's look at the lie in a little more detail now. If you would please turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and beginning in verse, 14:12. In reading from the New Life Version, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way which looks right to a man, but its way is the way of death. If you look at Easter, boy, this is, Christ is risen. They're right, it's absolutely critical. It seems right, but it's wrong. That's not what we're to be observing for reasons we've already mentioned. C.S. Lewis once commented, "A myth is a lie that conveys a truth. A myth is a lie that conveys a truth." And isn't this spot on in this case? Because the truth of the resurrection is absolutely essential. However, Easter is the myth that contains the lie. Easter is the lie, the myth that contains the truth of the resurrection. If you would please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This from almost the beginning, or from, once Satan got his elbowed his way into the garden, things just went south very, very quickly. Paul writes, so clearly here, beginning in verse 21, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, from the New Living Translation. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God, or as God would tell them to worship him, or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. He allows lies to happen, and everything's going to come together in the end, and it's going to work out perfectly and beautifully. But what we have to go through in the meantime is not beautiful and certainly not perfect. We are not to decide what to do in our worship of God. In love, he is clear for our own good on how and when to approach him. If you would please turn to Matthew 15, beginning in verse 8, you read in verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, reading from the New Living Translation again. And here, here's God in the flesh, Jesus himself saying these words. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. The New Life Version. These people show respect to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is worth nothing. They teach what men have made up. Easter is made up. From gotquestions.org, we have the following. In truth, the more we try to bring God down to our worldly way of thinking or reasoning, the further away he will seem to us. Those who would draw near to God and have him draw near to them are those who approach him in reverence and holy fear. Those who approach him on his terms, in his way. He wants us to do this for our good. You know, Jesus, this is another one that is just another example of something clearly stated in God's Word and from the words of Jesus. Jesus directly and clearly explained the only sign of his messiahship. Once again, a truth that has been manipulated to fit a man-made construct. Matthew 12, if you would please turn to Matthew 12. Beginning in verse 38, Matthew 12 and beginning of verse 38, reading from the New Living Translation again. One day, some of the teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." Continuing on in verse 41, "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah," clearly a lot greater than Jonah is here, "but you refuse to repent. The Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen." "3 days and 3 nights." And I think many of us have studied how different ways that there will try to be parts of 3 days and 3 nights between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and it just doesn't work, even though there are these kind of tortured analyses that come up. It's the only sign. And even here, the resurrection is treated in a dishonest manner. You know, all of this lying started very, very soon. Well, actually started before the crucifixion, but I mean really in earnest after the crucifixion. Satan's influence became very, very clear and became troubling and trouble for the church very, very soon. If you would please turn to Galatians chapter 1. And here we have Paul writing in chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, reading from the New Living Translation again. "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." Now, I'm not saying that these groups were preaching Easter at this point. In fact, I'd say they probably weren't. But there was already this move away from the good news, the truth. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again that we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. It's that important to God that we follow his word, his truth. Passover is the truth. Easter is a lie. From the United Church of God publication, Easter, the rest of the story. What's wrong with Easter traditions? Well, they fail to tell you the true path to eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They obscure the truth of the Passover, which symbolizes Jesus' sacrifice through which we can be saved. Easter is based on false worship of ancient pagan deities. Its traditions celebrate physical rebirth and sexual rituals, which involve sexual rites. Sexual rituals, not the spiritual reality of Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection. Joining the truth of Christ's resurrection to such a myth turns the truth of God into a lie. Easter, with all its traditions, is a lie. God's way is the truth. Man's way is largely a lie. We are instructed to keep the Passover. We are to keep ourselves from troubling man-made observances such as Easter. Hopefully, if we are put in a position in the next few weeks of being asked why we're not observing Easter, but we are observing Passover, hopefully we'll be able to give an answer that will do justice to the disparity between the truth and the lie.